Will you turn with me, please, to the passage which we read in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 44. I'd like to consider what we have in verse 3. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee, formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. This is a memorable verse that we have here in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. It is a great promise that we have in this whole section, a promise of blessing upon the church. Now here we are at the first Sabbath of this new year, 2011. What message can we take from the Word of God which will encourage us this year and in our situation and challenge us as well? It ought to raise a question in our minds. What can we do? What do you expect to do for the Lord this year? What do you expect to do for the church this year? Are we pessimistic? Perhaps we are. Maybe we think to ourselves, well, things are getting worse and worse. Things are getting lower and lower. And we feel downcast, or even we feel pessimistic. And you ask, what do we pray for? You may say, well, my trust is in the Lord, or our trust is in the Lord. But when the Lord looks down upon us, you and me, what does he see? What liveliness does he see in your life in relation to him and his gospel? When we measure ourselves, if we dare to do so, by the New Testament church, how do things stand with us? What is the level of our dedication and zeal? I can answer for myself. You've got to answer for yourself. What is the level of my dedication and zeal? The 18th century American revival theologian Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, I have this day been before God and have given myself and all that I am and have to God. I have given myself clean away. That is dedication. That is an attitude that certainly is needed in the church. But how is it in reality? Now, of course, this is awkward. We all want what is sometimes termed revival. We all want something to happen, so that these pews here might be filled with people, and so that the cars outside might be having difficulty finding a space. Well, I take it this is what we want. But where does it start? Or who will it affect? It starts certainly with cold and lifeless souls who are not like Jonathan Edwards. We must pray, dear friends, to catch the fire. Someone has described revival as a people who are saturated with God. And maybe that expression arises in part from the passage that we have here in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, speaking about floods upon the dry ground. What does water do to the dry ground, to the crusty, arid, cracked up ground? It brings life to it. It's like the Kalahari Desert in Africa, southern Africa. When the rains come upon it, suddenly there's all this life and there are blossoms all over it. And we need to be, dear friends, like the psalmist in Psalm 42. You know the words well, at least in the metrical version. Hungering and thirsting for the living God. As the deer hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And how many of us say this? Of how many of us is this the reality? Our souls panting for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been to me meat. My meat day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And we have to ask ourselves, what do we know of this reality? Is that what is wrong with our Christianity, dare I ask? A certain lifelessness and inertia. And so can we approach 2011 with expectation? But how? We lay hold upon the truths of God. This is how we can approach 2011 with expectancy. We lay hold upon the truths of God and the promises of God. And Isaiah 44 depicts time of refreshing and time of blessing for his people. And this is what we want. And these are the sorts of refreshing experienced when the Holy Spirit comes in power. But do we desire it? And do we desire it badly enough? Are we serious enough? Let us ask some questions about what we have here in verse 3. First of all, from whom does awakening come? From whom does awakening come? Well, where do we start? We start with God. We start with the living and true God, the one revealed in Scripture, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the whole earth, our Creator and the sustainer of it, the Sovereign Lord who is building His church. We start with Him. It concerns the awakening of dead and dry and lifeless souls. So we read here, I will pour. The initiative is the Lord's. Of course it is the Lord's. And we have similar words through Zechariah. I will pour on the house of David the spirit of grace and of supplications. Zechariah 12 and 10. Who would send the Holy Spirit upon the church? He would come proceeding from the Father and from the Son. And we can say without fear of contradiction that when you hear of people or see people cry out to be saved, and when you see people coming under conviction of sin and confessing their sin, that is an evidence of such pouring of God for which we must so earnestly desire and plead. When people are like the Philippian jailer in the Acts of the Apostles, crying out, what must I do to be saved? Then you have evidences of the pouring of God, that He is moving and that He is at work. We look always for a genuine work of God. And this isn't something that is worked up by man, but this is something that is accomplished by grace. And that is clear also from what Peter quotes in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel 2 and 28 and following on the day of Pentecost. But let me mention a weakness here. We ministers, we look to God to exercise a good ministry. We wish and pray for good success in the ministry. Of course we do. We would wish to be better and more useful to the Lord than often seems that we are. But it is a weakness just to look to ministers for success. This is what Murray McChain himself, a greatly blessed minister, was to say. As long as you look to ministers, he says, God cannot pour the blessing, refreshing, the spiritual floods. For you would say it came from man. Ah, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. One would think we would be humbled in the dust by this time, says McChain. In how many parishes in Scotland has God raised up faithful men who cease not day and night to warn everyone with tears, and yet still the heavens are like brass and the earth like iron. Why? Just because your eye is on man and not on God. Oh, look off to him and he will pour and he shall be all the glory. What do we do then? Just as McChain urges, look to God, look to Christ, ceaselessly pray for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us. This is not, of course, in the slightest to denigrate the faithful preacher and his message, which is a great privilege to have. These are the God-appointed means. They're never to be denigrated in the slightest way whatsoever. But nevertheless, you must look to God for the blessing. And you will expect the readiness of God, of the Lord, the readiness on his part to pour his blessing upon a people who are just like this, who are attentive and diligent and prayerful people in earnest seeking him. But does that describe us? Does that describe you? Are you looking seriously for the blessing in your life? And are you constantly crying out to God for it, that he would pour? From whom does awakening, real, genuine awakening arise? But then the second question arising here is, where does God begin? Where does he begin? Well, thirsty souls, of course. I will pour water. That is to say, this is a figurative language, as the second part of the verse makes clear. Figurative language of spiritual blessing. This is the most important blessings that we can have in our life. There are many other temporal blessings that we may enjoy. Whether we may give thanks to the Lord for these or not, of course, is a very serious point, an issue. But this first concern is upon our souls and upon spiritual blessings. I will pour water upon him who is thirsty. Who is thirsty? Who is thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for God? Is that why you are here today? Because you are thirsty for God? Is this why you come to church? Because you're thirsty for God? Certainly it's the best way to come to church. Coming because there is a thirst in your heart for the Lord and for his word, and to hear it and to enter into the exercise of worship in the psalms and the singing of his praise. It's the best way to go to the Lord in prayer and in worship. The thirsty people are those who have a sense of awareness of being restless and powerless, sinful and parched. The thirsty spiritually are those who recognize their spiritual need And this is the way that Jesus addressed people as well. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone thirsts, he says, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. We have the incident in John 4 as well, of course, of the woman at the well. This interplay between the physical satisfaction of the outward thirst that people can have and their desire for the satisfaction of the inward thirst of our souls to be satisfied by the grace and saving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need to ask ourselves, are we really thirsty for the Lord? Are we thirsty for more knowledge and understanding and experience of Him? Are we conscious of our failings? And are we really concerned about them? To have the Lord change us and transform us and use us as well. There's no reason why at this moment you should not be thirsty for worship and forgiveness and power and holiness. And you perhaps feel a want of this. Well then, if you are wanting this, you're missing something that is vital in a living and real Christianity. And you should therefore pray the Lord to stir up such desire and thirst in your heart and life. Because that is real Christianity, besides which all our too limp variety is an imitation. McCain said, I do not wonder much when the world stays away from our meetings for the word and prayer. But when you do, he's addressing the church and the church people, remember, I am dumb. My soul will weep in secret places. My dear friends, thirst. What thirst do you have for the Lord and for prayer? Well then, let us stir ourselves up to it. A little baby desiring the next feed will not hesitate to bring the house down, bring attention to this terrible need that he or she has to be satisfied. But will God's people have such a concern for truth and worship? If our water supply were cut off, or our power supply cut off, how soon we would be on the phone to inquire so that we would have these things returned to us. We would have the water and we would have the power. But what urgency is there for the water of life and the power of the Holy Spirit? And He is willing to pour. Only we are to be thirsty for Him. Thirsty for Him. And as we go into this new year, as we go begin this new year, let us seek the Lord. My dear friend, let us seek the Lord, shall I say it, as never before, and call upon Him with persistence and with tears, because the days demand it. But then there's a third question here, and that is, what promises are given? I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So there is the promise, floods upon the dry ground. There's the promise, is pouring out his spirit upon descendants and the blessing of the offspring, and how abundantly that has been done in the New Testament age with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. It's the sense in which there was a fulfillment of this in Pentecost, and the Spirit came at Pentecost, and it's in the church. And the Lord is always waiting to pour and waiting to hear the cries of His people for it. To recognize in the hearts of men and women like you and me of that thirstiness for Him. We might take the first phrase, those who are thirsty, as referring to what God can and will do with those who are awakened. And this phrase about floods upon the dry ground, as to what He will do with those who are specifically still dead in trespasses and sins, just like dry and dusty ground is. Here's a picture of what will happen on the dry ground, baked with the summer heat. When you see land like that, when you see dry ground like this, you realize that it does nothing in itself, and there is nothing in itself that merits any floods to come upon it, or any refreshing that water would bring. But if there is to be any life in that ground, then floods must come. As far as the spiritual dimension of this is concerned, they will not come from man. They must come from God. God looks down and He sees barrenness spiritually. And He says, I will pour, I will give blessing like water upon the dry ground. And the promise here is that life will be brought upon dead sinners. Let's picture the scene for a moment. And this, of course, acts both as an encouragement on the one hand and a challenge on the other hand. Here is a people, and they don't pray, or they pray very little. Perhaps the prayer meetings are failing, and the cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it is little heard. Dry ground, and it is by and large the order of the day. Though, like most situations, there is always a remnant. And here is a people, you see, and they have little or no desire for God. Will there be any change? Will there be any change in our society where there is so little, if any, desire for worship, and people drifting towards death, as most are today, with scarce a thought of what might follow this? In the natural way of things, they are facing a flood, all right. But it is a flood of the just wrath and anger of God upon the sinner. But how willing He is, rather, to send floods upon the dry ground. How willing He is, rather, to bring life to the dryness and the deadness that prevails, to bring that life that only He can. What do we need today? What do we need this year? What should we pray for ceaselessly? What should we work for on our knees and in our conversations and by our words and by our works and by our compassion? That God would send floods upon the dry ground. What should we pray for but blessed services and blessed Sabbaths and blessed sacraments and blessed Bible readings and blessed fellowships and a blessed sense of God among us? What should we pray for but souls coming alive to the gospel, confessing Christ, and blessed mercy and forgiveness that we need more desperately than the next paycheck or pension payment. But here is the promise. Why does God give such a promise? To encourage us not to be lifeless and passive. What does encourage us? To seek fulfillment, to seek the work in ourselves and through ourselves to stir us from lethargy and from indifference and yes, from pessimism, to grip our hearts and to tug us onto our knees into act and into active witness and godliness. Yes, we are to lay firm hold upon these promises of God to pour. Not half-heartedly, but zealously and eagerly. We are never to act as if, well, we really don't want the inconvenience of such floods, spiritual floods, because it will interfere with our comfortable lives. Then the floods won't come. And surely we want the blessing of God. If so, we must act as if, well, we do want the blessing of God with all our might. The effect of this, of what we have here in verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thine offspring. The effect of this is evident in verse 4 and 5. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. What does that tell us? It tells us that there will be spiritual fruit. We have it in verse 4, Christians springing up among the grass and like willows spreading, many being saved. Pray for it, work for it, desire it. Never cease to cry out to the Lord for this flood to come. This flood of spiritual fruit in the hearts and lives of men and women. Attending church, in our families, in our community around. And then there will be dedication. Verse 5, you see, is dedication. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the God, the name of Israel, the people of God. Name himself by the church. Name himself by the people of God. People saying unashamedly, I am the Lord's. Big thing. When did you last say that to anybody? I am the Lord's. He is mine. I am his. Would you be able to say that to anyone? Do you not want to say that to men and women? Surely. Well, is he not the same yesterday and today and forever? And is Jesus not a willing Saviour? And does he not say in this last message that he gave to the church, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever wills, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Come and take. That is the offer of the gospel. Beloved, let us lift our eyes to see what God can do. Consider what Christ has done to pay for sin. And consider that the Spirit of God was sent and came at Pentecost. This will be our priority for 2011, that we will not give the Lord rest until he sends his power, until he comes, until he sends floods upon the dry ground in us, in our hearts, in our churches, in our communities, in our families, in our beloved land. And may the Lord stir us according to our need in the very depths of our beings. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Blessed day when the Lord pours his Spirit. Oh, it lays upon us this great necessity and responsibility of pleading with him that he would do just this, that he would do this, that he would send this flood upon us. Let us pray for it, and earnestly desire it, and work for it, and name ourselves, our surnames, by the name of Israel, by the cause that is the Lord's, his church. May the Lord give his blessing upon this message from his word. Let us pray. We are thankful, Lord, for thy word, and pray that the Holy Spirit would bless it to our hearts this day. We stand at the beginning of a year, and we're conscious, Lord, of dryness and dullness in the things of the gospel in our land as a whole. And we do pray, Lord, for floods to come, floods of mercy, floods of grace, floods of spiritual renewal, floods, O Lord, of zeal for God and for truth. O Lord, our God, take away from us all that is of dryness and dullness in the things of the Lord. And grant, Lord, that our lives would be a sweet savour of Christ, and that we might know his power and love working in us. And Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased in thy mercy and in thy love and in thy grace to use us in the cause that is thine own. Forgive us our sin and receive us, we pray thee, now and all in Jesus' name and for his precious sake. Amen. Let us sing again in Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96 and verses 6 to 9. Psalm 96 verses 6 to 9. Great honour is before his face, and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine.